This morning we're going to talk about race and the gospel of God's grace. Race and the gospel of God's grace. In the last few weeks, we've seen, sadly, many news stories related to the issue of race and racism. There were, of course, the recent shootings of black men by police officers. And then the assassination of police officers in Dallas and Baton Rouge. And so it seems that just when we seem to maybe have taken a few steps forward in racial reconciliation, we take several steps back again. And so we see movements that are born with names like Black Lives Matter. And then someone takes issue with that and shouts, "All lives matter," failing to see the point. And then when police are deliberately targeted and killed, murdered, we hear "Blue Lives Matter." And that's certainly true. Anything that I'm going to say today, I don't want you to misunderstand. I have great respect for the police. I have a brother who is a detective with the Indiana State Police. Two of Leanne's brothers are police officers in California. And so I have a great heart for those who serve our communities and risk their lives every day in service to us. Our police officers are to be respected and honored as public servants and as those who, according to Romans chapter 13, are servants of God for our good. They are truly doing God's work. So please don't misunderstand anything I say today to be anti-police in light of events that are going on. But of course, that is also not to say that our police officers should not be held accountable in instances of clear wrongdoing. If recent events tell us anything, they tell us that the world we live in is a mess. Am I right? It's broken. Broken by sin. Broken by the fall. People sin against one another. And then when sinned against, people respond sinfully to the sin that was done against them, which then evokes yet another sinful response. And so the cycle of sin and division and brokenness continues and seemingly increases. And so we shout at one another with our slogans and our perspectives. We shout from the streets and the sidewalks of Main Street. And we shout our perspective in our posts on social media. This morning, we're going to look at the issue of racism and prejudice. And I think it's good and right for us to do so, to consider these issues together as a church, as Christians. These can be difficult issues to deal with, to be sure. We can be misunderstood, and we can easily speak carelessly and even unintentionally offend someone. For many of these issues are very, very personal, and often they are rooted in painful personal experiences. But despite these challenges, I think we can benefit by considering these issues together. I also want to state at the outset that I understand my own limitations here. I am a pasty white guy. You might even say white and nerdy. And I live among a people who are white and nerdy. That's you, most of you. Maybe not nerdy, but white. We live in a town that is mostly made up of white people. Nationwide, African Americans make up 13% of the population. Here in Colorado Springs, it's 6%. So we have to acknowledge this. We have to acknowledge where we live. We have to not acknowledge our setting, our own circumstance. We have to acknowledge our own background, our own experiences, our own limitations in understanding. And be aware that what others are experiencing in other places may not match our experience elsewhere or here. Prejudice, I might remind you, is not merely an issue of white and black. It's not merely an issue of skin color. Wherever there is a human heart, you will find prejudice. Such is the nature of our fallenness. There can be prejudice between rich and poor, prejudice between young and old, prejudice between men and women. Prejudice comes in many forms, but it is always rooted in our differences. People are not just like us, and so we are prone to mistrust them, to fear them, to envy them, to exclude them, to discount them, or to hate them. Our church has recently come alongside a sweet refugee family, a family of seven. And we are, as a church, are seeking to reach out to them and love them and do good to them and share the love of Christ with them. They come from Burundi in Africa. That's where Joseph and his wife were born. They have lived the last 10 years in a refugee camp in Tanzania. And then just about 6 weeks ago, they were flown to the United States and resettled as refugees here in Colorado Springs. They are not alone. There are significant populations of refugees being resettled here in our country and in our own city every year. Burundi is a country just south of Rwanda. Both Burundi and Rwanda have suffered terrible genocides with two warring factions that you've probably heard of before, the Hutus and the Tutsis. Hating each other, killing each other. The father of this family, Joseph, got a picture of him. He's the one wearing the hat. Joseph, when his family came to America about 6 weeks ago, he was so glad to meet me and our team that is reaching out to them. He said that he was afraid when he came to America that white people wouldn't accept him and that they would be unkind. He'd heard things. But he found our team to be so welcoming of him and his family. And yet I sadly had to explain to him that he may not find that all white people are going to be so accepting and so loving and so kind. And that we're loving him because Jesus has first loved us. Jesus loves us and he calls us to love others in his name. Jesus has changed our lives. And we're seeking to serve others as his ambassadors. The fact is, we live in a deeply divided country. And one of the fault lines that continues to divide us is race, racism, and prejudice. And is it any wonder that these issues persist? Our country practiced chattel slavery from the time of its founding until 1865. And we went through a great civil war, largely related to that issue. This issue of slavery was a great evil, a great blight upon our history, and a great sin before a holy God. As you know, it involved kidnapping, selling, buying, and brutally abusing human beings. Justifying these actions based upon the color of their skin and the place of their birth. And in many places in this country, institutional forms of racism, like segregation, continued to exist for another 100 years, up through the time of the Civil Rights Movement in the 1960s. Is it any wonder then that when our forefathers sowed the wind of slavery and segregation, that we continue to reap the whirlwind of prejudice, mistrust, and racial unrest today? Should we be shocked? So what's a Christian to do? Where do we find ourselves in this? How should we think about these issues of race and prejudice and culture and unrest? Well, as Christians, we are to be people of the book, people of the scriptures. Our thinking, our perspective is always to be informed by, shaped by, and seasoned with the scriptures. God has spoken, and He has spoken authoritatively. Too many times, my own thinking is shaped more by other voices, other influences, commentators and experts, the thinking of my family and my friends. And oftentimes, my thinking is shaped more by my own experiences than it is by God's Word. I hold higher my own opinions than I hold high the Word of God. But as Christians, my thinking should be primarily shaped by the Scriptures. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Do not take the shape of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is." You want to know what God's will is for your life? Then be continually transformed through the process of mind renewal, putting off the thinking of this world and putting on and replacing it with the thinking of God, following His Word. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's dig in this morning and see what the Bible says about these issues. So to begin with, let's go back to the very beginning. All right, so join with me by turning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God is the creator of all things. He made everything. He has authority over everything. He made everything, including human beings, including you and I, and every person. Skip ahead a little bit to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God has gone through the days of creation. He has made the heavens. He's made the earth. He's made the sea, the dry land. He's made the animals, the creatures, the birds, the insects. In Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God made us. He made humanity as the crowning part of His creation. He made us unlike the rest of creation. Of none of the rest of creation can it be said that they were made in God's image and after his likeness. Only humanity bears the image of God. God made mankind in his image and after his likeness. That means that we are all image bearers. Regardless of our skin color, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our gender, our nationality, our social status, our net worth, or our age, we are all image bearers, divine image bearers. To be an image bearer is to have intrinsic value. It is to see that human life is precious and stands apart from the rest of creation. All human beings, therefore, are to be respected and valued as the special creation of God, as these divine image bearers. No human being should ever be valued less than any other human being, and no human being should be valued more than any other human being. This means that human life, all human life, is precious and sacred. From conception to the grave, human life is a gift to be treasured, protected, and treated justly. How we treat our fellow divine image bearers matters. Every person, red or yellow, black or white, is made in God's image and is precious in his sight. Genesis 1 also reminds us that we are all related. Hello, cousin. All of us, right? All of us. We're all related. Have you ever really thought about that? That the blood of our father, Adam, courses through our veins. All of humanity can say that, for it is true. We are all blood relatives. We all come from the same original mother and father. All of us. Paul underscores this when he's preaching in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. He says that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God is the sovereign over humanity. And he made from one man every people, every tribe, and every nation. All find their origin in Adam and Eve. God, as the sovereign, determined where each person would live, what each person would look like, what their circumstances would be, and yes, the color of their skin. This reminds us that sometimes the terms and the language we have to use to describe these things is inadequate. I don't like the term race, but it's everywhere. We may be stuck with it since it's on almost every form you will ever have to fill out. There really aren't different races, right? There's only one race. It's the human race, and we're all a part of it. Our differences in skin color are merely issues of the genetics of pigmentation. Think about it. Some got a little more, some got a whole lot less. Some of us are pink. So this is where we must begin. With the scriptures, with a focus on our common origin, our common identity as image bearers, our common value and dignity as the special creation of God, called to rule over and exercise domain, not over one another, but over the creation, the rest of creation. Whatever differences we have in skin color, culture, outlook, or experiences, what we share in common as human beings created in God's image should carry far more weight. Now, I want us to look together at a specific instance of how someone handled the issue of prejudice and racism in the Scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Of course, we have Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Verse 1 of John 4. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Verse 4. He had to pass through Samaria. Jesus is going from Judea to go into the Galilee, which is to the north, and the way from Judea to Galilee, the straightest path would take you right through Samaria. Samaria was a region of Israel that was populated by those with a mixed ethnicity. Now, let's put an asterisk by that. Are we not all of mixed ethnicity? How many among us can point to some kind of pure lineage? If you think you can, you're probably deceiving yourself. But nevertheless, this particular history was informed by the reality that the Samaritans were partly Jewish and partly Gentile. At the time of the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, many of the Jewish men of this area were carried away into captivity. And the area was repopulated with non-Jewish foreigners. The remaining Jews then intermarried with these foreigners who incorporated much of the Jewish religion into their belief system. So the result was that it spawned a community over the centuries of half-blooded Jews who had very Jewish roots but also very pagan beliefs and practices. For instance, they accepted only their own version of the Pentateuch as being the Word of God. The Samaritans once built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. There was tremendous animosity that existed between Jews and Samaritans. Jews avoided Samaritans whenever possible, and vice versa. There was a racial divide. There were segregated neighborhoods. You people live over here, we live here. The result was that there was this tremendous divide between Jew and Samaritan. So here we have Jesus passing through Samaria. In the land of Samaria, at high noon, Jesus stops by a well to rest from his travel. And a woman comes to the well alone. Again, at high noon, not normal. Women normally came to the wells in groups, and normally in either the morning or the evening, the cooler parts of the day. She's coming by herself to the well at noon, probably because of the shame she has lived under continually in her own community. Jesus asked this Samaritan woman for a drink. Now again, that may not seem totally strange to us, but it is absolutely scandalous what Jesus is doing here. A Jew speaking to a Samaritan? Furthermore, a Jewish male speaking to a Samaritan female? Furthermore, a Jewish male speaking to a Samaritan female and asking her for a drink from her cup. This was outrageous. This was crossing all of the societal lines that had been drawn. He is crossing cultural, ethnic, and social boundaries. And the scandal of the moment was not lost on this woman. She says, "How is it? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" And she's not alone in her amazement. When the disciples come back and return to Jesus and find him talking to this Samaritan woman, they are astonished to see Jesus speaking with her. Verse 27. They're amazed. And then John adds this cultural clarification in verse 9. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There was a clear line that had been drawn in their society between Jews and Samaritans, and no one crossed it. You might go through Samaria because it's a shortcut, but you would go through, and you would go through quickly. The Samaritans could make you unclean ceremonially. Jews didn't want the trouble and the bother of that. No one crossed these lines, no one but Jesus. Jesus was willing with this woman to cross every cultural, ethnic, gender, and moral barrier in order to reach out to her with the gospel. She was a Samaritan, strike one. She was a woman, strike two. She was a Samaritan woman with a checkered past, strike three. But Jesus reaches out across all of this and offers her the living water of the gospel so that she will never thirst again. Jesus sees her, has compassion on her, knows her circumstance, and speaks into it prophetically and calls her to receive the provision God has made for her. Now, none of this would have ever happened if Jesus had stayed out of Samaria. None of this would have happened if Jesus had been unwilling to talk to a woman. None of this would have happened if Jesus had been unwilling to drink from the cup of a Samaritan woman. From the very beginning of Jesus' interaction with this woman, he is signaling that there is something different about him, and she sees it immediately. How is it? How is it that you, being a Jew, interact with me, a Samaritan? This isn't how it works. This is not how it's done, Jesus. And by the way, the story tells us that Jesus went on then to stay in Samaria for 2 days. He hung out with them, spreading the message among the Samaritans and spending significant time with them. There's so much we can learn from Jesus on this. Racial reconciliation will rarely just happen. It requires intentionality on our part because, sadly, as is so often the case, the lines are drawn fairly firmly. And this intentionality must include, for us, acknowledging our own fears, our own misgivings, our own prejudices, our own limitations of experience, Our own unwillingness to get outside of our comfort zones, to reach out and get to know and invest in people who aren't like us and don't look like us. You may say, well, isn't this just like a social justice message? What does any of this really have to do with the gospel anyway? Okay, maybe we need to reach out to everyone with the gospel, but, you know, they go to their churches, we go to our churches. They live in their neighborhoods, we live in our neighborhoods. What's this got to do with the gospel? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 11. Galatians 2:11, Paul is recounting a situation that took place in Antioch. He says in Galatians 2:11, when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Here's Peter, good Jewish boy, hanging out with the Gentiles who are clearly coming to Christ. Peter, as you remember, had this experience before where he had a dream where there was all this, quote, unclean food that was coming down in a sheet. And that was God's way of sharing with Peter that the old boundary lines had been demolished, that something new had happened in Jesus Christ, that the gospel had opened up hope for not just the Jews, but for the world, for the Gentiles as well. So here's Peter. He's hanging out in Antioch. It was a mixed church comprised of both Jews and Gentiles who'd all come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter is enjoying the fellowship. He's hanging out with all of them. He's ordering from their menus. He's eating all the stuff that he wouldn't ever have eaten before. Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw, and he held himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas? You never read anything bad about Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Barnabas, the one who's there and sticking by the least. Barnabas, the one who argued that John Mark was useful. But here, Barnabas, even Barnabas, Paul's even amazed at this. Even Barnabas was carried away by this hypocrisy. Now catch verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Very early in its history, the church at Antioch became a church comprised of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. It was an important and influential regional church. In many ways, the church at Antioch set the pace for all other churches. After all, they were first called Christians at Antioch. So that what happened in Antioch would often find its way into the other churches. So Cephas, Peter, comes to Antioch. He enjoys this unhindered fellowship with Jewish and Gentile brothers. He sat with them. He enjoyed meals with them and presumably even shared in the Lord's Supper with them. And everything was going great. And then it all got awkward. Some friends from Jerusalem showed up, friends who had different views, different perspectives, different understandings. And Peter caved, as did most of the rest of the Jews, including even Barnabas. And they began to alter their behavior. They began to remove themselves. They began to go back to their corners and abide by those original dividing lines. Peter had no problem sharing a meal with non-Jews until these visitors showed up. And then suddenly he's all concerned about eating kosher. And the effect was that it rippled throughout the community, and that people saw Peter's leadership in this, and they too began to follow his lead. And it had the effect of dividing Jewish Christians from Gentile Christians in their fellowship together. And notice what Paul does. Notice how seriously he takes this. He confronts Peter. And he says, this is not just a social issue. This is not just a cultural issue. This is a gospel issue. Verse 14. You are not straightforward about the gospel if you are dividing yourself off from other believers in Christ. When we allow things to divide us, we are not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel, because the gospel has united us. We have been brought together at the cross. The gospel tears down the walls that existed before that kept us separate, that caused us to view each other as unequal. Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When we perpetuate divisions among us, when we treat those who are different from us with contempt or even simple indifference, we are not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. We are denying the implications of the gospel message. For the gospel has united us in such a way that all our differences have been taken away, and all that really matters is our unity in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation between people is one of the great results and applications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And reconciliation is the great end toward which all events are headed. The vision of heaven revealed to the Apostle John is one where every skin color, every culture, every language group are represented around the throne of Christ, worshiping the Lord for all eternity in perfect unity. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, John says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's heaven. That's the future. That's God's plan. When we pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in part, we are praying, whether we realize it or not, that the church on earth would begin to more accurately reflect the church in heaven. So what do we do with all of this? How can we make positive changes in our own lives and in our own realms of influence? Well, I have a few suggestions. First of all, where the Lord reveals prejudice in our own hearts, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our actions, where that conviction comes to us and we're aware of it, we need to repent of it as sin. We need to confess it and turn from it. and replace our old ways of thinking and acting and be transformed, no longer conformed to the ways of the world. Secondly, if you are white, as most of us are, realize that many of your experiences will be pretty radically different than your brothers and sisters who are black. If you take the time to listen and hear them, you will see that that's the case. Pastor Bobby Scott is an African-American pastor from Los Angeles. He has ministered to us several times at some men's conferences. He talks about the difficult conversations he has to have with his sons about where to go, where not to go, how to respond when pulled over. Conversations that never really occurred to me. Conversations I'll probably never really have to have with my own sons. Denying these differences of experience is not helpful. Saying that because you've never experienced that, it doesn't happen is not helpful. Have we come a long way in making progress in these areas? Yes. And thank God for that. Is there still more progress that needs to be made? Yes, there is. Saying otherwise is to deny the reality of sin in the world, the reality of the evil one in the world whose goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. So acknowledging these differences of experience is important. And then moving on from that and really flowing out of that is to be quick to listen and slow to speak. That applies in any area of life, right? That's just wisdom. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Many of us are quick to speak and very slow to hear. Pastor Rob spoke about that last week. Be quick to listen to other voices, trusted voices, who come from different cultural backgrounds than your own, who look differently than you do. Listen to and read and learn from solid African-American Christian preachers like Pastor Bobby Scott, like Thabiti Anabwale, like Tony Evans, like Dr. Eric Mason, and others who share the same convictions about Scripture as we do, but have come from a very different experience, culturally speaking. These are men who handle the world faithfully and have something to say to us, and we would do well to listen. You may not agree with everything. That's okay. You don't agree with me all the time. Now, you didn't have to amen that. We love America. You're free to be wrong. Next, we are to weep with those who weep. The next time you hear of one of these shootings, we all want to know the facts and see what happened and who was responsible and what did they do and how did they respond. And all of that's important and all of that has its place. But weep with those who weep. Don't immediately respond to a tragedy with a political talking point that supports your embedded position. Grieve over the brokenness of this world and acknowledge that the enemy is at work. And vow not to be a part of his evil work. Care about justice and not simply the justification of your own political point of view. Be slower to post things on social media, which has its place, but is no replacement for speaking to your friends and family members, and especially your children, on this subject. Prejudice and racism are frequently passed down from one generation to another, and it's often passed down around the dinner table and around casual conversation and a comment or a joke that is made. Our children are watching and they learn from us. And the good news is that the cycle can be broken by you. Exercise your influence and be a positive voice for reconciliation. And then finally, be welcoming and open to those who look differently than you do. In your neighborhood, at your workplace, at school, and especially in the church, we should rejoice when someone who looks different than most of us comes to our church. And we should always welcome them with open arms. Yes, we welcome everyone with open arms, but we recognize that when those who look differently than us come and join us in worship, come and join us in our walk together with Christ, that we are more accurately reflecting what will be reflected in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing. It's something we ought to long for. It's something we ought to pray for. It's something we ought to work for. No question, there is much yet to be done, but it begins in my own heart. By examining my own perspectives, by examining my own prejudices. You say, well, I'm not a prejudiced person. Our hearts are desperately sick. And prejudice can find its way. Maybe it's not about skin color with you. Maybe it's some other issue. But all of us have layers of it. And as the Lord reveals those things to us, we confess it, we turn from it, we repent of it. We replace those old ways of thinking with new ways of thinking and acting. We love Jesus Christ. We pursue Him. And in pursuing Him, we love others in His name. Let's pray together. Lord, a message your church needs to hear, I believe. It's a message I need to hear. Grow us, Lord, we pray. Show us, Lord, where we are falling short of your great vision of a reconciled humanity, reconciled to you and to one another. Lord, you are working all things toward that end. May we join you in that. Lord, cause the gospel and its implications to work their way out in our lives, in our relationships, in our perspectives, in our responses. Make us a gospel people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.